Okay, we didn't learn for a month already, but so therefore we're going to start Perek Dalet, page 18. A few psukim we did learn into the chapter, but we're going to start from the beginning just to get the whole complete issue. Okay, so it's page 18 or 19 in the English, three lines from the end of the page, chapter 4. The story up to now is, as we all know, Adam and Chava sinned. They were punished. They were banned from Gan Eden. Hashem brought guards to make sure they don't go back into Gan Eden, because then they'll eat from the tree of life and they'll live forever and then they'll think they're God. So that's the story until now. Now that they finished being with their sins and they were finished being admonished by God, now life gets back to normal. Now Adam knew his wife. And like we learned in the past, it doesn't mean new. It means he bound himself to his wife, meaning she had a baby. She became pregnant. She conceived and she gave birth to a child, Cain. And she said, why am I calling Cain? Because Kanisi Ish Es Hashem. I have acquired a man with Hashem, meaning I brought another man into the world. Until now, there was one man, Adam. Now there's a second man. Or, because I gave birth. In other words, let's take the Medrash like this. The Medrash explains, now that Adam was decreed to die, right? Now, after the sin, God said, okay, your punishment is you're going to die. So now he realized he better reproduce. If not, the world's over. If he dies and Chava dies and there's no children. So that's the order, even though, according to many opinions, Cain and Hevel, the two children, were born on the first day before they sinned. Some people say they were born after the sin. Some people say Cain was born before the sin, and Hevel, the second brother, was born after the sin. Okay, but now that Cain, Adam knew that, so he says like this, Kanisi Ish is Hashem, okay, that now I acquired another man, or acquired a lasting love of my man through the birth of Cain with the help of Hashem. Es Hashem, therefore, would mean, with the help of Hashem. Okay, now, according to certain opinions, we said, these events follow the expulsion. So again, Cain was conceived after the expulsion of the Gan Eden. Some people say it was before, like we mentioned, the different opinions. Okay. Batesiv Loledes, she continued giving birth. Okay, es Achiv es Hevel, his brother Hevel. Okay, as it's called in English, Cain and Abel, but in Torah it's called Cain and Hevel. Now, in Hebrew, the word es, which is Yud, usually is an including word, because, for instance, even this first pasuk of Chumash, it's a Bereishis Bara Elokim, in the beginning God created, Es HaShemayim Ve'es HaAretz. Now in Hebrew grammar, the pasuk could have said, Bereishis Bara Elokim HaShemayim Ve'aretz. God created heaven and earth. Why does it say Es HaShemayim? Every word in Torah is exact. Es HaShemayim, Es HaAretz, extra words. So the Medrash tells us, God created the heaven and everything in the heaven. He created the earth and everything in the earth. In fact, the Gemara tells an interesting story. Rabbi Shmuel derived from the word S. Every time the Torah used the word S, he learned that it meant to include something. He came, until he went through the whole Torah, he came to a pasuk, a sentence that says, S Hashem Elokech Atira. You should fear God. You should fear Hashem. And he said, okay, I give it up. S, what can I include here? Hashem is God. I mean, I'm not going to include anybody else on that level. So he says, okay, you know what? He says, just like I got reward for learning it, I'm going to get reward for being quiet. And he said, okay, then I made a mistake. And I mean, so Rabbi Kiva said to him, no, even that pasuk, S, Hashem Elokech Atira, includes scholars. Meaning, not only do you have to fear Hashem, you have to fear God, you also have to fear scholars. But if you notice in this pasuk, in the first pasuk it says, Vatahar, Vatelet es Kayin. The Kuvah said Vatelet Kayin. She gave birth to Kayin. Why does it say es Kayin? S is inclusive. So therefore the Medrash says, with Kayin was born a twin sister. This Pasik says, es Achiv es Hevel, two S's, includes that Hevel was a triplet. Two girls were born with Hevel. By the way, you have to say that, because who did Kayin Hevel marry? Just think about it. If Adam and Chava had two boys, Kayin and Hevel, who did they marry? They had to marry somebody. Okay? So, the Medrash says, the Torah is alluding to the fact that with Kayin was born one twin sister, a twin sister, and Hevel, two girls were born with him. And they married the other one's sister.
Why not say the names of the girls?
Because things which are not relevant for the, no, for the, in the end of Bereishis, it says, we just read last week, yeah? They had many children. Torah doesn't enumerate the children. Torah says one. One per generation. But the Torah says they have many children. Torah doesn't say facts that are not relevant for all times. To figure out the age of the world, from the evolution, not the, anti-evolution, okay, based on the age of the world, if you figure out God created Adam, and then Adam was this and this age when he gave birth, and there his child was this and this age when he gave birth, that's how do we know the world is 5,779 years old? From the events in Chumash. But the other events, the other children they had, are not relevant. It just says they had a lot of kids. Here it's relevant, because as we'll soon learn, why did Cain kill Hevel? Everybody knows Cain killed Abel, right? Why? One of the reasons was he was jealous that he had two sisters and he had only one. It was all jealousy. Okay, but it says like this. He gave birth as Elchiv as Hevel. Okay? So therefore, it's explained that he had two girls were born with him. But he Hevel Reitzain. Hevel became a shepherd. But Kayin Eved Adam, and Kayin worked on the tiller of the ground, meaning he worked on the ground. So Hevel became a shepherd, and Kayin worked the ground. They didn't have high tech stuff in those days, so they did basic stuff: shepherd and earthly things. Now, why was he called Hevel? It's interesting. Kayin, the Torah says the reason why he was called Kayin. Chava said, Kanisi Isha Hashem. I acquired my husband, or I acquired another man. By Hevel, it doesn't say why he was called Hevel. It just says he gave birth to Hevel. Okay? Now, why was that? So there's a number of reasons that the commentaries explain. Hevel in Hebrew means vanity. Okay? Vanity. Hevel means vanity. Basically, saying that the whole world is vanity. Careless. Hakol Hovel. Everything is nothingness. Secondly, reason the Medrash says, because he died very young. He was a few days old when he died, because he was killed. So his life ended like this. Sefer Yosher says, Chava said, we came into the world with nothing, and we leave the world with nothing. So again, the whole life is Hevel, nothing. According to some opinions, that Kayin was born before the expulsion from Gan Eden. So therefore, there's a reason giving. It was a good time. They weren't expelled yet from paradise. But because they were expelled from paradise, so she felt now is the world is nothing. Okay, why did Hevel become a shepherd? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, because remember when God got angry at Adam, he cursed the ground. God said, I cursed the ground. So Hevel is the more righteous one. Hevel said, why should I work in something which is cursed? Let me work better with animals. So he became a shepherd of animals. Okay, not only that, even though meat was forbidden in these days, meat was not allowed to be eaten until after the flood. Until the flood, everybody was vegetarian. Nobody was allowed to eat meat. After the flood, God said, now you can eat meat. Okay? But even though meat was forbidden, but the off, like butter, milk, wool, that was allowed to be done. Okay? So what did he do, the commentaries explain? He milked the cows, he took care of the sheared the wool. That was his source of income. That's what he did for a living. Okay, so it says like this. Vayimi Ketz Yamim was at the end of a few days. By the way, the Mefarshim explained another interesting thing. Pirkei Avot Rabbeinu says, how did they make a living? Cain worked the ground, and the commentators explain because his father Adam worked the ground, like it said before in Chumash. So Cain took his father's profession. He was the older son. He took his father's profession of working the ground. And Hevel went into a different business. But it said Hevel would give Cain wool. Cain would give him fruits. I mean, that's how they survived.
Why is there a business? Why isn't it just surviving at that point?
Yeah. That was the how they survived.
Like a shaft there?
No, but the Torah said before we learned love, the Roshama, a person had to work. Cain and Hevel, technically, could have sat home a whole day and slept, and they would have been supported. I mean, there was fruit all over the place. But the Torah says that's not what a Jew should be doing. A Jew has to work for a living. La'avda u'lashamra. The Torah says the person needs to work. So the Torah says right away, Cain and Hevel started working. And how many days is it? Some people say it was 40 years. Some days people say it was a year. The Pasuk just says it was the end of days, the period of time. How long was it? The Torah doesn't say. Some commentaries say it took a year. Some commentaries said 40 years. Okay? He brought from the fruit of the ground. Now, if you look, from the fruit of the ground means he brought the junkiest gift. He brought flax, linen, which was then not a very expensive thing from the ground. He brought as a gift to God. And Hevel also brought from the first of the sheep from the choicest. Okay? Cain was cheap. He brought a very simple sacrifice to Hashem from linen. Hevel brought the choicest wool, the choicest gift, to give as a gift to God. Interesting. Some commentaries explain this is the reason, even though it's not a logical mitzvah, it's no reason for it. Tonight between Mincha Ma'ariv, we said Rambam says another reason. You know you're not allowed to wear wool and linen together, shatneys. Yeah? It's an illogical mitzvah. Wool is kosher, linen is kosher. You put them together, it becomes treif, like milk and meat. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. But the Rambam says, we learned tonight, the Rambam says, the reason why you're not allowed to wear wool and linen together, because that's what the idol-worshipping priests used to wear. So God said, I don't want you to wear what they wore. So no wool and linen together. I believe it's a Daskim Balatesa says that Hevel brought wool, and Cain brought flax, which is linen, pishtan. So because the first murder in the world came about of wool and linen, Hevel brought wool, Cain brought linen, God said, you know what? I don't want mixtures of wool and linen together. Even though, again, it's an illogical mitzvah, but after the Torah tells us the mitzvah, we try to figure out what's the purposes in it, and what's the meaning in it. Okay, so even though, and this is an interesting lesson, Cain brought first, but he brought inferior. Hevel learned from Cain to bring, but he brought better. And the Torah says, Vayisha Hashem turned, El Hevel vel minchasi te Hevel, okay, and his sacrifice. What does it mean? God turned. Rashi quotes in the Medrash, a fire came down from heaven, They brought this as a gift to God. A fire came down from heaven, consumed Hevel's wool, and not Cain's. Okay? Or another thing the commentaries explain, what does it mean? God answered, accepted Hevel. After this, Hevel's life prospered. And Cain, his business didn't go too well. Even though, again, like, who is he making business for? But Hevel's life prospered and Cain's didn't. You know, there's a very interesting question in Halacha. There's something called, in Halacha, called Hefker. Hefker means free for all. Something which is the ocean, rivers, forests, they're ownerless, right? Now, when you say something is ownerless, Hefker, does it belong to everybody or does it belong to nobody? This is the yeshiva type of learning. When say something is ownerless, does that mean everybody owns it or nobody owns it? Meaning like this. Let me explain it. If it belongs to everybody, then by me taking it, I remove the ownership of everybody else. It belongs to everybody, but I have a right to take it because it's Hefker, it's free for all. Right? But it belongs to everybody, and therefore when I pick it up to acquire it, I'm just removing everybody else from it. But I had a part in it before. It was mine also. But it was yours also. So when I pick it up, I removed you from it, your ownership from it, and now it's only mine. Or do we say, no, it belongs to nobody. When I pick it up, that's when I get it. What's the difference? What's the difference? Very simple difference. What we're learning here. Did Adam Arishan own the entire world? Or did he only own what he picked up and acquired? Adam Arishan was alone in the world, right? The whole world was free for all. It was ownerless, right? So the question is, Adam Arishan, did he have to acquire things to make it his? Or automatically everything in the world was his? Tell the difference. Did he have to acquire something to make it his? Or Adam and Ish, because everything was ownerless, everybody's, and he was the only everybody, so automatically everything belonged to him. So there's an interesting Rashi at the beginning of Vayikra. Rashi says, you're not allowed to bring, it says, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban, if a man will bring a korban. And Rashi says, why does it use the word Adam? In Chumash, usually it uses the word Ish. Ish is always the word for person. Why does it say Adam? So Rashi says in Vayikra that because when Adam brought a korban, he didn't steal it because everything was his. Rashi said everything was his. That teaches us that you can't bring a stolen sacrifice. If you bring a stolen sacrifice, you didn't fulfill your obligation. Because it has to be like Adam. But by Rashi says in Vayikra about Adam that everything belonged to him. Which means Rashi in Chumash at least holds that when something is free for all, it belongs to everybody. And therefore, because Adam Arishu was the only everybody, everything belonged to him. He didn't have to go pick up things to acquire it. Everything was automatically his. Anyway, so this is what happened. So God turned to Hashem turned to Hevel and accepted him. And God did not turn and accept Cain's sacrifice. Okay? Why? The Zohar says, Hevel brought it out of humility, Cain brought it out of ego. God doesn't like egotistic gifts. God likes humility, Hevel brought it out of humility, Cain brought it out of ego. Loishah, God didn't turn. Meaning it didn't fire, find it acceptable. The fire didn't come down from heaven to take it. Because, as the commentaries explain, Cain first, you know, say by tzedakah, Cain filled his belly, so to speak, and then he had some leftover stuff. He said, okay, I'll give it as a gift to God. Hevel brought from the choices the best stuff before he took for himself.
This might just seem a little off, but okay. We're Cain and Abel. We're inexperienced in the world. If a fire came down and consumed my offering, I'd say, what just happened? Why didn't he like it? Well, how do you know from that that's a sign of acceptance?
Because the whole concept of sacrifices is that the God consumed in the fire.
We understand that.
But they understood that then also. They understood that also. The concept of... The Torah doesn't say it, but the Rambam writes in the laws of the Beis HaMikdash that Adam Rishon, the day he was created, brought a sacrifice to thank God. That's how Cain and Hevel knew to bring. What do they know to bring a sacrifice? Like, what do you get? Where does it come from? Because their father, Adam, the Rambam quotes him a Medrash, that says, Adam, the day he was created, he thanked God and brought a sacrifice. That's why Noah, after the flood, brought a sacrifice. Cain and Hevel brought a sacrifice. But the difference is, how do you bring the sacrifice? Do you bring it from the best? Or do you bring it from the worst? Do you bring it out of humility or you bring it out of haughtiness? And that was the difference between Cain and Hevel. And by the way, it's interesting. Sha'ah in Hebrew means an hour. But you see from this pasuk, Sha'ah doesn't mean an hour. It's the same word. It means turning. You know, when the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, it's a famous Mishnah, simply, the world translates 1 hour of Torah mitzvahs in this world is better than the whole Olam Haba, which says in Pirkei Avos. The commentaries explain, no, Shah doesn't mean an hour. Over here, the word Shah means God turned. One turning of Torah mice in good deeds is better than the whole world to come. It's not an hour on the clock. It means a turning. As it says here, God turned to Hevel and accepted it, and he didn't turn to Cain, and he didn't accept it. Okay, so Kabayicha la Cain Ma'ed, Cain got very, very angry, okay, because of jealousy. He did not understand how he sinned. If anything, Cain said, I brought it first. I'm the better of the two. Why did God accept his and not mine? Vayiplu panav, and his countenance fell, meaning he became very shameful. So Cain got angry at Hevel, basically. Vayayim Hashem al Cain, so Hashem said to Cain, 1 minute, lama chorach, why are you annoyed? Lama anaflu panach, why is your face falling? I mean, why did your countenance fall? Halayim Seitiv says, if you improve yourself, meaning from now on you'll do better, you'll be forgiven. And if you do not improve yourself, your sin rests at the door. Meaning, what's your problem? God said to him, why are you angry? You made a mistake. Next time, become better. You do better, you'll be fine. This is a very important lesson, by the way. You know, what's the expression? We fail to plan, we don't plan to fail. You know, we don't plan to fail, we fail to plan. People, kids, teenagers, adults, when they mess up, they give up hope. That's the human nature by a lot of people. They blew it, they made a mistake, okay, I'm no good, that's it, I'm done. Hashem is telling Cain over here, like, what's your problem? If you become better, you're going to be forgiven. And if you don't get better, then you're doing what you want to do. You're going to be bad. So what's your problem? You know, the Gemara says, a person doesn't learn unless if they made a mistake in it. Okay? what's the expression? Adam, Emet al Davin al Alam Ke Nichshul Bay, something like that. A person doesn't learn. You know, they tell a story. A guy had a worker in his factory. One of his women over there working in the factory. And she made a mistake, $1 million mistake. In the company, $1 million mistake she made. So she thought, I'm done, I'm out of here. That's what she expected. The boss was going to fire her right away. And the boss said, are you kidding? I just spent $1 million to educate you. I'm not going to fire you. No, think about it. She's never going to make that mistake again. She will never make that mistake again. So you say, I just spent $1 million educating you. I'm going to fire you. No. Why should I fire you? A person needs to understand the way you learn. How do you learn to walk? By falling down. How does a baby learn to walk? They fall down, they get up. In life, how do you learn? By falling down. By making a mistake. And then what Hashem is telling Kayim, what are you upset about? You made a mistake? Okay. Move on, and you'll be forgiven. You don't want to move on, you want to keep making the same mistakes. Okay, then you deserve it. Saying, well, it's very simple. What do you want from me? But it's a very important lesson. What? Why does God need people to bring sacrifices to Him? When you teach children to say please and thank you, yes? You teach children to say please and thank you? Who needs the thank you? You or they? Huh? You don't need the thank you. Don't expect it. They ain't going to get it from your kids. Kids don't say thank you. The kid has to be taught to say thank you because the kid needs to say thank you. Right? Does God need our praise? You know the whole davening is praising God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, praise God, praise Hashem, praise God, praise Hashem. That's the whole davening. Does he need it? What, he has an ego problem? God's not a person that has an ego, that has a problem, that needs to be praised, because they can pat themselves on the back and say, oh, I'm great. We need to praise God to understand that everything we have is from God. We need to say thank you to God by bringing a sacrifice, not because God needs the sacrifice, because God, Hashem says, I want you to be aware that I am the one that gives you your sustenance. Because when you become aware that I am the one giving you your sustenance, then you're a vessel for me to give it to you. In other words, in praising God, when Hashem sees that we praise Him, that He heals the sick and gives us sustenance and health and well, you know, everything, God said, when you become aware that I'm the one that does it for you, it's not you, it's me, then you make a vessel that I can give it to you, the health, the wealth, the happiness, and everything else under the sun. It's not for Hashem. In fact, when the Torah speaks about sacrifices, it says, Reach Necherach LaHashem, a good smell to God. Yeah? You ever smell burnt leather? It's awful. Okay? What do you mean, Reach Necherach, a good smell to God? So Rashi says in the Gemara from the Medrash, what's the good smell? Hashem says, Shamarti V'Nasir Atzeini. I told you to do something and you listened. Hashem doesn't need our prayers. Hashem doesn't need our praise. Hashem doesn't need our sacrifices. We need them. We need to pray to Hashem that we should be aware that Hashem is the one that gives us what we need. We need to say thank you to Hashem because we have to say thank you to Hashem and therefore we bring a sacrifice. It's not for Him, it's for us. By the way, when you teach your children, the truth of the matter is, when you teach your children to say please and thank you, it's more for them. They need to be taught to say please and thank you. because it's important for them to say it, not for the person receiving it. And that's the whole concept of sacrifices. So Hashem said like this. The pasuk says, Kol chelev l'Hashem, all the fats, meaning all the good stuff goes to God. Hashem says to the Jew, listen, the truth of the matter is, your existence is dependent on me. I give you the air to breathe. I allow you to breathe. I allow you to function. Without me, Hashem says, you're back to the dirt. Okay? Our entire existence is dependent on Hashem. Yet Hashem doesn't say, don't give me 24/7. Hashem doesn't say, you have to daven 24/7. You have to learn 24/7. Hashem doesn't say that. Hashem says, give me a little bit of time to daven. Give me a little bit of time learning. But don't give me junk. Give me the best. It could be a lot, it's, in quantity, it could be very little. But in quality, give me the best. And that's what we learned from Hevel and Cain. Cain was the first one. He brought junk. Hashem says, you want to thank me? Don't bring me junk. I'm not asking for everything. But have a realization, if you're giving me a present, you want to say thank you? Be a mensch. Give like a, you know, give like a proper person. No, today, where? No, today is biblically forbidden. You know, to bring, now there's no temple, there's no Beis HaMikdash. It's forbidden to bring sacrifices. During the time of the temple, by the way, people were allowed to build what's called bamis. Bamis were like altars in the backyard. In the time of the temple, a guy was able to build a backyard thing. Or not, no, before the Beis HaMikdash, sorry, before the Beis HaMikdash, not after. Before the Beis HaMikdash was built, a person was able to build in the backyard an altar, bring a sacrifice, and it was good. Once the temple, the Beis HaMikdash was built, then God said, no, it has to be only in the temple. So if a person brings a sacrifice today, they're transgressing a biblical commandment. So today there's no sacrifices. In a physical sense, there are no sacrifices in a physical sense. Everything in Torah is eternal. Right? There are the eternal present day sacrifices that a person needs to bring. What was the sacrifice in the time of the temple? You took an animal, right? The main ceremony, animals, right? You killed the animal, you shechted it, you squirted the blood, and you put it on the altar, yeah? Today, we have an animal within us. It's called the animal soul, the Yetzer Hara. We also have an animal soul. God says, you don't have a building, a temple that you could build a physical animal. But I want from you is take your animal within you, your evil inclination, your animalistic desires, and bring them up to me, sacrifice them to me. You know what? Korban is a sacrifice, but korban comes with korov. Close. God says, sacrifice what you want to do, meaning don't do what you want to do, do what I want you to do, and that's the way we bring sacrifices today. Even in English, the expression is, you know, a person sacrificed himself. Doesn't mean you killed yourself. Even in baseball, a sacrifice fly, you know what that means? You guys don't know play baseball. Anybody play baseball? No. Oh, you do, yeah. At least a fellow American here. A sacrifice fly is you get out, but you scored a run. So you lost, but you did for the benefit of the team. Huh? The good for the team. When a person wants to do something that's against what God wants us to do, and the person says to himself, you know what? I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sacrifice my will, not my life, you don't have to die. I'm going to sacrifice what I want for what God wants. That's called bringing a sacrifice. It's counted just as if the person brought a sacrifice. Because that's what the present day sacrifice. So we do have sacrifices, not in the physical sense with an altar and a temple and, you know, that old stuff that we don't have. Okay. Okay, so he says in Pasuk 7, Haleim Seitev says, if you improve yourself, good. Vimlei Seitev, and if you don't, La Pesach Hatos Revit Sin will rest at the door. Ve'lechot Shukosei, its desire is toward you, and you can conquer it. Meaning, the evil inclination. Huh? Okay. What?
It's a very important lesson.
Which one?
Its desire is towards you, but you can conquer it.
Yeah, well, this is what it's all about. Meaning, the evil inclination of a person wants to kill you. And you can control it. And this is another remarkable, you called it a lesson. There's another remarkable concept in life. People think, and it's a cop-out, I have an urge, I have a desire, I can't stop it. Okay? I have an evil inclination, I have to do it. And I can't control myself. That is subhuman. That is subhuman. An animal runs by instinct. Animals run by instinct and they can't control it. The instinct is instinct. There was a story. The Rebbe, there was a person in the time of the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Chabad Rebbe. He said to him, he trained a cat to have ultimate morals and ethics. This guy trained ultimate morals and ethics. And he came to the Rebbe to brag about with the cat. And he said, you see this cat? I, mamish. Ethics and morals. So the Rebbe Rashab called over his servant and he whispered something in the ear. The servant smiled. A few minutes later, he came back with a mouse. Those days were all over the place, right? He came back with a mouse and put it in front of the cat. And all of a sudden, all the ethics, the morals, everything died. The cat started chasing the mouse. Okay, what did Rebbe Rashab tell him? Animals don't have self-control. Animals run by instinct, or what they're trained to do. The uniqueness of a human being is that I have the, as Zalt Rebbe uses the expression in Tanya, every single human, not only Jews, human, is born with the natural ability of moach shalit al halev, that the mind controls the heart. Not easy. It's not easy that the mind should control the heart. Which means that if my heart wants the desires, it's from the heart, right? If I want to do something, and I have a super strong urge, my mind, as a human being, is not a lofty level. He says, this is Tevel Todasi, you're born by nature with this human ability that you could control your desires and control your emotions. And this is what God told Cain. You have an evil inclination, that's great. Ve'lechot Shukosi is desires towards you, meaning the evil inclination wants you. Okay? Your man's basic instincts want to get him to sin, to do animalistic things, but nevertheless, the ato timshuba, you can control it. It's a very powerful thing, by the way. Doesn't mean it's easy. Okay. You know how many times, all of us, we know something's wrong, we know we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyway. Everybody, right? You go from talking in shul, to eating what we shouldn't, to say what we shouldn't, to behave what we shouldn't. I mean, it's in life, right? Everybody, we know I'm doing something wrong. I shouldn't be speaking bad about somebody. So why am I doing it? And if you think about it, don't tell me that if you really wanted to, you could not do it. If you really wanted not to do it, you wouldn't do it. If your mind controls the heart, even though you want to do it, your mind can tell you not to do it, and you don't have to do it. The Torah says you control the heart. In Hebrew, the word melech, king, is spelled Mem Lamed Chof. Mem Lamed Chof. That's an acronym for Moach Lev Kaved. Mind, heart, liver. Which represents the main parts of the person. Intellect, emotions, and the lower parts of the body. Okay? When is a person called Melech King? When first is the Mem, Moach, then the heart, then the liver. If you let your heart control, you ever hear the expression in Hebrew, Alemechel? Alemechel means a person that's pity on him. That's Alemechel. Lemech is Lev Moach Kovid. When the heart controls the mind, then you're bad. It's a pity on you. A human being, and by the way, this is unique. Only a human being has the ability that the mind controls the heart. And if we don't, by the way, and if we when we don't, at that moment, I know people don't want to hear this, we become subhuman. We become subhuman. Because a human being has the ability that if you know it's wrong, you have the ability not to do it. Where does this originate from? God told Cain, you did something wrong, listen kid. You know, it's up to you. You could change it. You could be good. It's up to you. Okay. Okay, now comes the movie part where he kills him. Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv, Kayin said to his brother Hevel. What?
Why does he have to keep on saying Achiv? You know it's his brother.
Okay, I'll tell you in a second way. Vayhi Vayosim Basada, they were in the field. Vayokum Kayin el Hevel Achiv, Kayin got up to his brother Hevel, Vayageo, and he killed him. He killed him out of pure jealousy. Okay?
What did they speak about?
It's interesting. It just said they spoke, but it doesn't say what they spoke. See? That's exactly... Does the phone control me, or do I control the phone?
The phone controls people.
Huh?
For sure.
For sure. And by the way, that's not a compliment for the person. To say that a phone controls the person is really an insult to humanity. But it does, you're right, it does.
We're all addicted.
It doesn't have to. It shouldn't. But it does, because we allow it to be. And that's what Hashem is just saying. It's, you know what? Your thing is there. Desire is towards you, but you can conquer it. That's the difference.
What do they say?
Okay, what were they saying? Yeah. Okay, so Cain said to Hevel the following. Let's divide the world. Let's divide. We're the kids, right? We're the only kids. Our old man's old already. He's going to die one day. Okay, I get double share. Okay? Because he knew that the firstborn gets double. Even though there was no Torah yet. Okay, but he knew. So Cain says to Hevel, okay, kid, listen. I'm the firstborn. I get double. Hevel said, what in the world are you talking about? Excuse the pun. What in the world are you talking about? You want half the world? I mean, you want 2/3 of the world? No way. So you got into a fight.
Who again?
Huh? The two brothers, Cain and Abel.
Yeah, but who killed who?
Cain killed Hevel. Okay, so the Medrash says another fight. One of them took the land, and the other one took the movables. They divided it. One took land, and one took the movables. Things that move. Okay? So what the guy said to the other one, you're standing on my land. You're standing on my land. So the other one says, the clothing you're wearing is mine, because that's movable. says, take off your clothing. The other one says, get off my land. Another thing was, who they're fighting about, the twin sister. Like we said, the extra twin sister, who should get her?
Doesn't it go back to the sacrifice, though? Is a sacrifice, is that just the trigger for the hate?
Yeah, and the extra sister. A whole bunch of things that caused it. Now, there's also a question, we'll soon see, how did he kill him? What's interesting, there's a new world out there. The Medrash discusses, how did Cain know how to kill him? He didn't watch any movies. I mean, like, and the Medrash says he tried a whole bunch of different things, how to kill him. Okay? I'll give you an example. The Gemara says, not knowing which blow would be fatal, Cain pelted all parts of Abel's body, inflicting many blows and wounds until he killed him by striking him on the neck. According to the Zohar, he bit him to death with his teeth, and other people say he hit him with a stick. He killed him with a stick. He didn't know how to kill him. He never saw murder before. And then there was another question, what to do with the corpse? He never saw a burial before. So, it says like this. Osefer Yosha says he dug a hole and buried him. Miamlei says he saw some clean beasts and fowl were fighting when one killed the fowl and the beast. The animals were fighting between themselves. They saw the way one animal dug a hole and buried him. And it says like this. One opinion says Cain left him in the field unburied. He didn't know what to do with it. He left him unburied. Okay, according to which enemy later came. So what happened over here? The Medrash says like this. Later on that day, after he killed him, other Mechav was still alive, right? So they went for a walk, and they saw the unburied corpse. They did not know what to do with it. The mourning parents observed how a raven scratched the earth and buried a dead bird of its own kind in the ground. Other followed the example and buried Abel. Therefore, the raven was rewarded that though its young are deserted by their parents because when they're born white feathers, therefore unrecognizable, God pities them and feeds them until their plumage turns black. We say in davening, God has a special fondness to the raven. Why? Because the raven showed Adam how to bury Cain. So God paid him back by being very nice to him. Alright. The Yochum Cain, he got up against him. Okay? Now, the Medrash says Hevel was stronger than Cain. And therefore, when it says Cain got up to kill him, why does the sentence says he got up to kill him? Why doesn't the Torah just say he killed him? Because he did it from surprise. He surprised attack him. Hevel was stronger. He couldn't just get up and fight Hevel. Hevel would be stronger than him. Right? So what did Cain do? He surprised attacked him. That's what he did.
Again, why the brother these two times? Why they say the brother, Abel? We know it's his brother. Why do they keep on repeating it?
The Torah wants to emphasize how low a person can fall that even with their own brother, they don't care. They come from the same mother and father, and they just don't care. I mean, you see that lie there in today's world also, sorry to say. Brothers and sisters don't mean anything anymore. You know how many fights brothers and sisters have over money, or whatever, honor, whatever it may be. The Torah is emphasizing it's a brother over here. Okay, let's do this pasuk test. Vayom Hashem el Cain. So Hashem said to Cain, "Hey, Hevel Achich, where's your brother?" Obviously, it was a rhetorical question. He knew where he was. But again, like Rashi said before, Yaki just wanted to start a conversation. Okay? Or, A hevel achicha, A means like woe. Not where. Woe hevel achicha. And listen to what he said. Vayemer lo yedaiti, he doesn't know. Hashemer achi anechi, am I my brother's keeper? Did you appoint me to be his guardian? That now you're asking me where he is? Do I watch every moment? Okay? Are you telling me that he's the important one, that I need to guard him? Cain was, again, this not such a great guy, by the way.
Very similar to the test with the of Adam.
Where same thing after Esau, God said, where are you? It's not a question, where are you? It's a question of,
what are you doing?
What did you do? Ayaka, like, Alter Rebbe explained, God says to every Jew, you live this and this amount of years, where are you? What did you accomplish in life? He said to him, Malasisa, what did you do? Call, it's again a rhetorical question. Look how much evil you did. Call the Me'achicha, the bloods of your brother, Tzeken Elamino Adama. Blood, the May is plural. What does it mean, the May? So it means like this. First of all, the simple meaning is, like we said before, he cut him in a lot of places, so there's a lot of blood. But the real issue of, and this is another very important lesson. He said, you killed him. You didn't only kill him. You killed his future generations that weren't born, and their children, and their children, until the end of time. By killing one person, you killed 6 billion people. The world started from one person, right? And today there's 7 billion people in the world. By killing one Kayin, Kayin killing one Hevel, yeah? Hashem said to him, the voice of the bloods of his children, his grandchildren, for all generations. Whatever you do has a permanent effect. Why doesn't God stop me and you when we sin? You weren't here Shabbos and Shul. We spoke about the only thing we have in life is our choices. The only thing we have in life is the choice we make for good or bad. God says that's yours, not mine. I control everything else. You have a choice to do good or bad. That's not me, God said. You have free will to do that. God doesn't stop anybody from sinning. After the fact that somebody sins, like God told Cain, you could do tshuva and you become greater than you were before. Before the fact, God says, I don't want you to sin. And we're not allowed to sin. But if a person does sin, God allows him to sin. If not, God could have stopped him. Right? But God doesn't stop him. Because God hopes you'll learn from your lesson and you'll do tshuva. And you'll repent, and you'll reach a level that you wouldn't reach otherwise. God lets us do what we want. He tells us what's right, and he tells us what's wrong, and he says, now you're a grown up, up to you. I'm not making those choices for you. You might pay the price. You're gonna pay the price for the wrong choices. But God says, I'm not making the choice. You make the choices. And that's what Hashem said to him. Call the Me'achicha, the blood of your brother. Okay? And by the way, the commentators explain another interesting thing. Mino Adama, the earth itself demands justice from God for the person that sins on it. The earth is God's earth. The earth doesn't want to be involved in somebody's sin. So the earth comes to God and says, punish the person for sinning on me. I don't want it. And we see again, one little act that Cain did, okay, it was a big act, he killed him. Okay? But that had permanent, whatever, it was forever. It was lasted until the end of eternity. Okay, we'll leave it here.
God.